Thank you, Cassie. Cassie gave her presentation at First Service and did now, and then she'll be leaving, so if you have any questions, you can contact her. I don't have one of those sheets with me, but the address and email is on there, I believe. I looked at it earlier. Is the email on there also? Okay. So if you have any questions, you can feel free to get a hold of Cassie or ask Matt or Marge, her mom. All right, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, verses 22 to 23 is where we're going to be. I want to mention some prayer requests for you. Each week we've been praying for our campers. This year, or this week at Hilltop, the last I had was 10 campers and one junior camper. Now the 10 campers are going, the junior campers, Phil Eckert. So, junior camper. He acts younger than the kids that are there. Anyway, but I also understand there might be one more. So we're going to have 11 campers plus Phil at Hilltop this week. That is a huge... Oh, is Bobby going also? Keep him in line, if you would, Bobby. He needs an adult to do that, okay? Yeah, okay. Okay, so be praying for them this week. Let me do this. I did this as the first service. Is there anybody in the second service who is going to camp this week? I know Molly and Gracie are. Cadence, you're going to camp too? Ooh, that's 12. Kendall is. Yeah, we have Kendall down. Okay, would you stand if you're going to camp this week? Okay, I know Gracie's gone, and Livy and Zoe are going, and we got a whole bunch of people going. So be praying for all of them, if you would, please. And thanks, you can be seated now. That they have a good week. Also, we received a notice this past week. I know some of you are involved with Youth for Christ and know, but this past week down at the camp in Carolina, there was a death. One of the girls named Olivia Grimes, they said she fell 100 feet to her death. They are investigating it. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we have a number of our young people going. Matt's going. Ryan's going with them. And so I know that they've asked prayer for the Grimes family, but also be praying for the rest of the campers that are going, and some of our young people are going as well, and they would deeply appreciate your prayers for that. One last thing I'd like to mention to you. Several years ago, well, many of you know that I was a pastor of a church in Terre Haute for 13 years, met a lot of people, some good people. But to be honest, I'd rather be nowhere else than here. It's 13 years there, 10 years here seems like it's just gone like that. But I met a family there, and they had a son named Matt. And Matt was 2 years older than Tammy. Went through the youth group, went through church, and then, of course, when we moved away, I lost contact with Matt. Shortly after we moved here, some of you will remember, because I asked prayer, Shirley was in a really bad, horrific car wreck. A car had run a stop sign and T-boned her, and she was in the hospital for quite a while, and I had a chance to go. They asked me if I would come up, and so I went up to visit with Carl, and Shirley was in a coma, and Matt was there, and I renewed my acquaintance and friendship with Matt. Matt has since started a business with the help of two others, and it's different clinics in the schools. We have one here in Spencer that is at the middle school there. Linda St. John works for that clinic. A couple of weeks ago, Matt put out that he was diagnosed with liver and colon cancer. And I then told Joe, I said, I'll give him 3 months. And Friday, Matt passed away. And Carl had called Friday and asked if I would do the funeral. So my prayer is, of course, for Carl and Shirley, his mother and stepfather. But my prayer is that you would pray for me as well. Funerals are never fun to do. The best kind are those that you know people are followers of Christ and you can celebrate that. And Matt was. But it's been so long that I've seen Matt and seen his parents at least a couple years. I'm going up early tomorrow to spend some time with the parents and then staying through most of the calling hours and then driving back home and then going back up for the funeral on Tuesday. And I would appreciate your prayers, not just for safe travel, but for wisdom, to be able to say what needs to be said, because Matt, being a businessman, is going to have a lot of people there who are not followers of Christ. And so I don't preach at my funerals, but I do want to say the right thing. And so be praying for me. I would deeply, deeply appreciate it if you would. And I can't pass this up. Ryan and Katie are here. And I forget the granddaughter's name. Huh? Kalia. Okay, they are here from Guam, soon to be hopefully San Diego, right? Okay, and I know Grandma and Grandpa can't wait till San Diego happens, but you're going to be here for just a little while longer and then heading back, aren't you, right?
Yeah, okay. I think we're going to leave Thursday, maybe.
Thursday? Okay. All right, good luck with that, too, because she sounds like she likes to give it to me so I can throw it back down. Anyway, it's good to have Ryan and Katie here with us today. And Kalia, nice to have you with us too. See, she loves me. She looks at me and smiles. That's better than some people. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. And I realize that some of you have heard this, read this over and over and over again. And I'll tell you what we're going to be doing with this as we get into the message. But I'm going to just read verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Last week we talked about the works of the flesh. Today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray together with me, please. Father, we honor you this morning for being God. We stand in awe of you. We stand in your presence and we're just kind of blown away by the fact that you love us. And then I hope and pray that through the message that we will get a greater grasp of the love of God, that it will burn deeper and deeper into our hearts about how much you so deeply love us and want a relationship with us. But I thank you, Father, that you have set the example of what love is all about. And as we go into this message, I do pray that you'll help us to learn about love. But I also want to stop and I want to pray for the folks that we've mentioned this morning. I pray for the Grimes family and the loss of their daughter. I pray for Carl and Shirley and the influence that's there and that might be there this week as the funeral goes on. And I pray for wisdom for that. And I ask, Father, that you might help us to truly have hearts for people, to realize that without sounding cliches, people are people. And each person has a need. Each person has a desire, a soul. Each person has been, it's been put within each one of us, a desire for you. And so I pray that you will help us not to look on people as just statistics, but look on them as people who need you. I thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. I thank you for these folks and for the taking of the time to just come and just to be here, to honor you, to worship you, and to be with friends. We pray for those who are traveling, and we ask that as they do that, that you'll keep them alert and keep them safe, and they'll have vacations that are relaxing. And then, Father, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step behind the cross. And that as I bring the message, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. Jason Clark has written a book called Prone to Love. And in that book, he makes this statement. Love is the beginning and the end and everything in between and everything before and everything after. Love is infinite, immeasurable. Love is complete. Love is the answer, not the question. Love is always good. Joel Mandy, who is the CEO of Hershen Family Enterprises and Entertainment, and they have a number of theme parks all over the country, wrote a book called Love Works, and it's on leadership, and he says this: leading with love is counterintuitive in today's business environment because it turns many so-called leadership principles upside down. Now, before we go on, I have a question to ask. What's love? How can Jason write what he does about love, that it's the beginning and the end and everything in between, that it's immeasurable, and you can't find the end of it or the beginning of it? How can Joel say that to practice love changes leadership and turns basic leadership principles upside down? So the question that we come back to is, what is love? Right? What is love? Now, as we go on, we're going to find out that love is far more than just a word that we say. We're going to take a look over the next 8 weeks, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Bill, you can't count because there are 9 fruit of the Spirit. What's actually going to happen is Ryan is preaching one of the weeks in August, and as we work through these, we found out that kindness and goodness actually go together. Kindness is the thought, goodness is the act. And so he's going to combine kindness and goodness together. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the works of the flesh last week and how God, you know, we need to get rid of those. But today we're going to talk about the word love and ask ourselves, what is love? Where's the foundation of it? Where's the basis for it, and how far does it reach? So let's first of all talk about love's foundation. And for us to understand anything, we need to kind of put a definition to love, right? I mean, we talk a lot about love, but what exactly is it? Now, I know some of you have already heard this, and you're going to say, well, this is old stuff, but this, and it might be a review for some of you, but some of you, this is new, because some of you are new. I'd like to give you 4 words that the Greek language uses, and we call it love. The Greeks had different words for them, okay? So the first word is the word storge, and it simply means family love. It's the kind of love that you would have brother, sister, mom, and dad, and you would have this family love, okay? So it's an all-encapsulating love. The second word is eros. Now, you can see by looking at that we get our word, what? Erotic from that. It is a selfish, and I use this word carefully, love. Okay, if you were to put it into a little phrase, and I'm going to do this for the next 3, if you put it into a little phrase, it means I love you if. And I call this the backseat kind of love. This is the kind of love that a boy will say to a girl, if you love me, you will do this. The correct way to look at this word love is actually lust. And you find out that this word is never used in the scripture concerning a relationship that we should have with other people, especially in a marriage relationship or in any kind of relationship. The third word is philos. And this is a brotherly love. We call the city of Philadelphia is what? The city of brotherly love. And if you were to say, I love you if for eros, this is I love you because. And so what we have here is we still have a conditional statement. I love you because you do this for me. And you can find that out. Try telling someone you call a friend a deep secret. Then watch what happens if they tell that secret to somebody else. Will you trust them again? Chances are good, no. It's going to take you a long time because they betrayed your trust. And so you pull back because it was not a reciprocal relationship, okay? The fourth word is the word agape. This is the word that would be an unselfish love. This is the word, for example, that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. that he gave his one and only son. So if eros is I love you if, philos is I love you because, agape says I love you in spite of. And you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, the problem we have is we hear things like this. We hear things like we're supposed to love. We read things that says I'm to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, and what? And love my neighbor as myself. Really? I gotta love that guy or that lady that I can't stand? You know the one I work with, I gotta love them. Unfortunately, the Bible does say yes, we are to love them, and that's where our problem is, especially when you pile on 1 Corinthians 13 with that, which we're going to take a look at in just a few moments. So when you talk about love, it's complicated. It's not one of those things that, yeah, I just love you. You know, it's kind of like the Barney thing. I love you, you love me, we're a big, great big family. You know, no, it doesn't work that way. Because you know, and I know, that there are people you just don't love. Unless you're different from me. The problem is that we have an example given to us. An example that's hard to follow, but it's still an example. And that is, God is love. Now that's not saying that God is love. It's saying that that's his character. That's who he is. That God exhibits love. He is love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Look at this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Uh-oh. You mean to tell me that I'm supposed to also be ready to lay my life down for somebody I don't care for? Uh-huh. You've got to be kidding me. No, I'm not. Because that's what the scripture says. 1 John tells us we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So here's the point, point blank. The foundation of love is God. And the foundation of love is God's love for us. That's why we love, is because God loves us. Now, you have your Bible. I'm not going to say if you have your Bible. I pray that you have your Bible. I trust you have your Bible. If you don't, shame on you. I'll embarrass. No, I won't. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Are important verses. It says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means atoning sacrifice. And I'll explain that a little bit more in a second here. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. An atoning sacrifice simply means this, that the punishment that should have been ours was placed on him. The condemnation that should have been ours was placed on him. The pain that should have been ours was placed on Christ. He became our atoning sacrifice. He became our, well, use the old word, propitiation. Since we don't know what that word, we'll just say he took our place. And that's what, then that which should have been ours was taken away. So Jesus took away God's wrath upon himself. He took God's punishment upon ourselves. And that act of selflessness, not selfishness, selflessness, should remind us how we need to act toward other people. That's the foundation. God's love is the foundation. But let's talk about love's reach. When Mary Martin was getting ready to step on stage to do South Pacific, she was nervous. It was her first Broadway attempt. And she received a note from Oscar Hammerstein II, who reportedly was on his deathbed. And I studied this, this phrase kept going through my head, and I thought, where did that come from? Where have I heard that from? Well, it came from this. Oscar Hammerstein sent her a note that said this: love in your heart isn't put there to stay. Love isn't love until you give it away. So what is love's reach? Let me give you three thoughts before we move on to 1 Corinthians 13. Number one, love gives whatever the cost. Love gives whatever the cost. The cost for God's love was huge. It was his son. And if he sets the example for paying the price, what about us? But here's another thought. Do you see now how magnificent John 3:16 is? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. When you think about how huge that was, and he gave his one and only son, now you understand the magnificence of that simple verse. That we, you know, I think everybody and their brother knows that has gone to church all their, for any part of their lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved, whatever the cost, in this case, it cost him his son. The second one is love stays, defying the odds. You read the scripture, and this is, I hope you grasp this. When you read the book of Psalms, and I'm in a constant rotation with Psalms. I read about two Psalms a day. When I get to the end, I start all over again. It's just a magnificent book. And sometimes Psalms can be a downer, because David wasn't always, yippee! You know, sometimes David was, I'm going to kill him. God, when are you going to take care of that person? But over and over and over, one of the things you read in the scripture is, he is good. His love endures forever. There's one whole chapter that is like a responsive reading where he makes a comment and then he says, his love endures forever. Makes another comment, his love endures forever. Makes another, his love endures forever. And over repeats that. That is so huge, because that tells me that God doesn't fall in and out of love with me. God loves me deeply. And when he loves me deeply, he doesn't say, Bill, I love you today, but you messed up you're going to mess up tomorrow, so I'm going to stop loving you. That's us that feels that way. God never stops loving us. His love endures forever. So you have the assurance that God's love is not only real now, but God's love is real tomorrow when you mess up. Maybe later on today. Maybe when you walk out of here, you're going to say, man, I just said a word I shouldn't have said. I just thought a thought about Bill that I shouldn't have thought. God's love never changes. His love endures forever. That's what I'm trying to say. Love stays, defying the odds. And finally, love forgives, declaring its supremacy. I am not saying that forgiveness is easy. But the question that I have to ask myself, and that you need to ask yourself, is, if God has loved me to forgive me, how much should I forgive somebody else? That's the question. If I have been forgiven of this huge debt, how much I should be forgiving of somebody else. Is that easy? Not on your life. But here's the point. Instead of exacting from people to forgive people until they have shared all the remorse and they've repented of all their sins, maybe we ought to just say, you know, I have been forgiven. Maybe it's time that I do the same thing. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we're still friends, Christ died for us. Is that what it says? While I was his enemy, he died for me. God didn't say, okay, Bill, I want you to come and I want you to fly right. And when you get your life all together, then I'll forgive you. That ain't going to happen. Sorry for my English there, but it's not going to happen. So love forgives, declaring its supremacy. Now let me ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, because whenever you talk about love, you got to go here. We're going to close with this. And what I'd like to do is take verses 4 through 6 and look at the characteristics of love. I like to use this at a wedding, but I don't have the time to kind of open this up and say, here's what these words mean. So I hope that maybe we can just give you a little glimpse of what love is all about and what love is like, and go from there. The first thing Paul writes is love is patient. And the word that's used there is patient with people, not with events and circumstances. So you mean I have to be patient? Yeah. You see, that's an outgrowth of love. That's a characteristic of love, is that I am patient with people. Love is kind. The word kind there means to be useful or serving or gracious. It's active goodwill. You know what? Not all the time do I feel like being generous. Do you? Every moment of every day you feel like, yes, I'm going to be generous today. No. Not all the time do people turn my crank to want to be kind to them. And yet it tells me that that's what I need to do. He says love is kind. And then he goes on to say love does not envy. Now let's put it this way, love's not green. Love doesn't have a green color. And envy and jealousy are close. They're a little bit different. But basically, what it is you're not longing for something that belongs to somebody else. Love is not boastful. It doesn't brag. A braggart is nothing but a bunch of hot air. And don't you just love to take a braggart? Wouldn't you just love to take a braggart and take a pin? And watch it go... No, because they're nothing more than a bunch of hot air. They're like a balloon that you just like to punch the air out of them. And then he says, love is not arrogant. Those are almost twins, but a little bit different. Boastful is more the words, arrogance more the attitude. I heard someone once say, anyone wrapped up in himself makes for a very small package. Love's not rude. Treats others with respect and is sensitive to their feelings. I also like to think that they sense that the Holy Spirit is offended by obscenity. It's not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. In other words, love's not pushy. Doesn't always insist in things going their way. You know those people? Don't you just love to be around them? Of course, we're not one of those, are we? No, I didn't think so. It also says we're not irritable. Means they're not easy. We're not easily provoked. You're going to say, well, I know people who are irritable at 7 o'clock in the morning. Or I know irritable people when they don't get their pop or their coffee. That's not that. It goes much deeper than that. It's when they're easily provoked. Everything that comes along just bugs them. Not resentful. Here's an interesting one. It means doesn't keep score. Oh, ouch. That means that what is done is done. You don't keep bringing up the past. It's over with, it's done with, move on. Don't sit there and go, well, 20 years ago you did this. So, that's 20 years ago. Forget the past. What's done is done. And finally, he says, dove does not rejoice in evil or wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Evil is an affront to God. There are consequences to sin. Don't forget that. But what happens is as we take these fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, and so on, as we take these characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13 and we begin to show them in our lives, people begin to notice a change. People begin to notice that something's different about us. They begin to notice that, hey, they had every right to hate me, but they don't. You see, that's what happens when we allow God's Spirit to rule in our hearts. When we allow God's Spirit to bring fruit, it not only changes us, guess what? It changes other people too. Most often it changes their perception, not only of us, but especially of Jesus. And so we manifest these, and our character changes because we begin to show love. Where you mean to tell me I'm supposed to love? I don't like that person. How can I love that person? And yet that's exactly what he's saying to do. You don't have to like somebody to love them. But we are called on to love even our enemies. And when we do that, there's a change within us, and there's a change of people who are around us. So here's your challenge. Start showing love. You're going to even start today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Start showing love. Because as you do, you'll be changed. So will those around you. Let's pray. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for love. Thank you that you have demonstrated to us the ultimate gift of love. That you have demonstrated to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we read in John that we love because you first loved us. That you are love, your character was love, and you were that before we were here, but you just loved us so much that you gave your son. And I don't understand that. I don't understand how you could love me. And yet I'm thankful that you do. And I'm thankful that you don't change. And I'm thankful that you don't love me when I'm good and dislike me and dislove me when I'm bad. You love me any way I am. And you've asked us to do the same thing. Is it easy? No. But you've asked us to be a lover just like you. And so teach us to love. Teach us to have this love for other people even when it is so difficult. Even when we want to strangle them. Help us to remember to pray for them, to love them. Because as we love, we are so much like you. If there's somebody here today who's struggling with love, I pray that you'll just burn this truth into their heart. Just not because of words that I've said, but because of what we've read. The truth of your word. Help us to realize that you demonstrated your love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died. And if there's somebody here today who has never come to know Jesus, Help them to be so overwhelmed with the love of God that they're blown away. And I ask this and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.